Going to look this morning at a very wonderful insight into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage which Colin read for us. Sometimes the gospel, sitting under the preaching of the gospel, is quite hard-hitting, isn't it? The gospel speaks directly into our lives. It exposes things in our lives and our hearts that perhaps we'd rather keep hidden or not acknowledge. It denounces those things which are wrong and need to be put right. If you like, it strips us bare. It makes us face the truth about ourselves. Some things which may be very uncomfortable. It can be very painful sometimes to listen to the preaching of the gospel. The Bible continually faces us, not just with the challenges of this life, but of eternity. The fact that we're only here for a very short time, and then beyond this, then is an endless eternity. And that is a very serious and a very solemn thought, as well as a very wonderful thought for those who are Christians. But the Bible faces us with the reality of a glorious heaven, but also of a very solemn hell. And these are things which come to us. And sitting under the preaching of the gospel on a Sunday morning like this actually can be very uncomfortable. It can be very disturbing. It can be very troubling and even alarming. I listen to preaching as well as you do, and I know what it is to sit under the preaching of God's word and be challenged and made to feel uncomfortable because of things in my own life that are not right. You may even question at times, is this Christian message, is this gospel actually good news? I find it very troubling. Is it good news? Is our great God actually, as the Bible says, a loving God? Is he? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really as loving a Savior as the Bible tells us he is? Well, I want to try and deal with this morning. Friends, I'm not apologizing for the gospel. Please, you don't think that for a moment. However hard-hitting it may be, however disturbing and challenging it may be, no, I'm not apologizing for it. The gospel only hurts because we're not the people we ought to be. That's why it hurts. Because of our sin, our failure to be right with God and right with each other. And that's why it hurts. It wouldn't hurt if we were the people we ought to be. It wouldn't hurt us if we were without sin, without failure, without breaking God's laws and commandments. Most healing hurts, doesn't it? You go to a doctor's surgery, the doctor may hurt you. You go to hospital, and the hospital staff may hurt you. But you don't go to the doctor to be entertained, do you? You don't go to the hospital to have a laugh. You go for medical help to be healed. And most healing involves hurting. And the more serious the illness, the more painful the treatment, the cure, is likely to be. And dear friends, sin is very serious. A broken relationship with God is very serious. Our hearts out of fellowship with him and with other people is very serious. The gospel must wound us in order to heal us. But the wounding is done by very loving hands. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. To show you, by God's grace, just how loving, how incredibly loving, is the heart of the God who saves us. That's the purpose. May God help us to make this so clear that no one can be left in any doubt. More than that, that as we hear about the love of Christ, it will melt our hearts in love for him. First of all, we see then here in the passage, we're looking particularly at verse 34 of chapter 13. We see here the incredible breadth of Christ's love. The Bible speaks about how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ. It is an immense love. He cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And the context of that cry is in the previous verse, verse 33. "I must," he says, "keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." The context here is his suffering and his death that is coming when he goes into Jerusalem. Is it possible, he says, to die anywhere else? "I'm going into Jerusalem, I'm going to die." That's the context. His death in Jerusalem at the hands of the very people he's here so concerned about. In Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed. In Jerusalem, he's going to be forsaken. In Jerusalem, he's going to be denied. In Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. In Jerusalem, he's going to be mocked and tortured. In Jerusalem, he's going to be whipped and butchered. In Jerusalem, he's going to be finally rejected and crucified. That's what awaits him in Jerusalem. That's what is in his mind as he cries, "Oh, Jerusalem." And the Jews and the Gentiles who normally hated each other are going to unite against him. Herod and Pilate, who loathed each other, are going to unite against him. And even it says become friends because of their hatred against the Lord Jesus. The crowds who shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he enters Jerusalem are going to shout, "Away with him, crucify him," once he's there. And they'll have their way. This is what Jerusalem has in store for the Lord Jesus. And all their sin, the sin of his people there, will be laid upon him to make his suffering, his agony, the greater. God will punish Jesus for the sin of his people there in Jerusalem. My friend, yes, his love goes out to them. Oh, Jerusalem! How broad, how wide is Christ's love? And his love includes, my friend, you and me as well. For your sin was also laid upon him. Our sin increased his suffering. Oh, Jerusalem. See, we're just as guilty as the people of Jerusalem. He bore our guilt too. He bore our filth too. He bore our debauchery too. He bore our sin too. He died to save us, that we might be forgiven. Us too. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Nethli and the people of Nethli. He loved those who caused his suffering. He loved those who caused his death. What love is this? How wide! The world has never seen another love like this love. The gospel may hurt, but the healing comes with loving hands. Oh, Jerusalem. And there's an O here. Oh, oh, Jerusalem. Jesus yearns. He longs for them. His great compassion, his heart is moved to the depths of his being. The Bible says, when he saw the city, he wept. There's tears in the eyes of Christ as he says, "Oh, oh, Jerusalem." Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for Jerusalem. He doesn't just feel sorry for sinners. He doesn't just feel sorry for you this morning if you're not a Christian. You remember the story he told of the Good Samaritan, a man who fell amongst thieves and was beaten almost to the point of death in a terrible state. And Jesus says some religious leaders came along and they went and had a good look at him. There he was, bleeding, dying. And they had a good look at him and they felt terribly sorry for him, terribly sorry. But they passed by on the other side. They did nothing to help him. My friend, the God of heaven this morning does not just feel sorry for you because you're not a Christian. "Oh, what a shame. The poor young person here in Nestle, this older person down. Oh, oh, what a shame. Isn't it sad? What a pity. Oh, dear, dear me. I do feel sorry for you." The Lord Jesus Christ does not just feel sorry for you, my friend. He yearns over you. Oh, Jerusalem. That's the heart of Christ for you. He sees that you're hopeless. He sees that you're helpless. He sees that you're lost. He sees that you're on a broad road. And if you continue on that road, the end is going to be disaster for you. You're going to be lost forever. He sees the wickedness, the hardness, how easily you're trapped by sin. Indeed, how easily you enjoy sin. Because sin can be very pleasurable. And he has every right to say, now come on, it's your own fault. Serve you right that you're not a Christian. You deserve what's coming to you. You brought it all on your own head. You've hardened your heart. You've refused to bow the knee. You won't believe in my salvation. It's your own fault. Take what's coming for you. Friend, he doesn't do that. He knows that you can be changed. He knows that you can be saved. He knows that you can be different. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's new birth. There's a new start in this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he yearns and he longs for you. There's an awe in the heart of Christ for you this morning. It's as if he said, oh Mary, oh John, oh Paul, oh Michael, oh Elizabeth. It's as though it's seeing the danger and he calls out, oh John, be careful. Oh Mary, don't be a fool. Don't continue, Michael, in the way you're going. Can't you see the end of this is going to be disaster? See the danger. Beware. Look out. Don't be a fool. Oh, be encouraged, my friend, this morning. He's not indifferent to you. He's not. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, dear people of Netley, he yearns for you. He longs for you. And then we see that Christ's love initiated this great salvation. He says, I've longed to gather you. I've longed to do it. You see, it's his initiative. His initiative. Salvation was his idea, not ours. Mercy for those who don't deserve mercy was his idea. Love for those who are unloving was his idea. Forgiveness for the guilty was his idea. The cross of Calvary for those who despise him and reject him was all his idea, my friend. He had no need to bother with us. We're mortal creatures. He's the God of heaven. We live on this little planet Earth. He rules over the vast, immeasurable universe and all that's beyond it. And whatever heaven and eternity is, which we can't understand. He's the Lord of glory. We are mere finite little creatures. And yet he loves us. And he's concerned about us. He cares for us. He had no need to bother with us. He owes us nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything that we enjoy that's good and lovely and beautiful, our homes, our families, this incredible world, all that we have, he's given it all to us freely, freely. And we've thrown it all back in his face. He owes us nothing. And yet he's still concerned. He's still yearns of us. And he's initiated this incredible means of rescuing us. In love, he's initiated, he's devised the way of salvation. We didn't think up Christianity. We didn't invent a way of escape. We didn't ask him to come into our world and die for us on a cross to bear our sins and to save our souls. We didn't value our eternal souls like that. Far from it. We did nothing except continue in our sin. And we would all drift into hell without any attempt at salvation. Had he not intervened, every one of us. But he in love chose to have mercy, chose to provide salvation. Salvation is God's great drama, dwarfing all others. It all came from the heart of a loving Lord. Love, my friend, love, incredible love. Is at the heart of this universe. And that love is expressed towards you. You're not a Christian this morning. How can you be so hard? How can you be so indifferent? How can you be so unresponsive in the face of such love? Well, we see here then, salvation is, yes, his initiative, but salvation is being gathered to Christ. He says, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. This is a very domestic scene. It's a scene of closeness and safety and intimacy and security and embrace. I couldn't help noticing the hymn just now, 662. We sung verse 4. From thence he'll quickly come, his chariot will not stay, and bear our spirits home to realms of endless day. Then shall we see his lovely face, and ever dwell in his embrace. And that's exactly, I guess that's why it was chosen, thank you. That's exactly the picture here. The picture, it's a domestic scene, it's the farmyard, there's the chick, there's the old hen, the broody hen, fluffed up, there she is clucking away round the farmyard, and she has her chicks there with her, and then a hawk appears, a sparrow hawk. Or maybe a rat comes out of the rick of hay. And immediately she sees it, she clucks in such a way, she calls the chicks to herself, puffs out her feathers, and it's incredible how many should get under there. Have you ever seen it? It's unbelievable. You think they never all get under there, but they do. And she can get 15, 20 under there. Amazing. And they're all covered. They're all protected. And she's got a formidable beak. And beware any rat that gets too near. They're safe. It's a picture of absolute security. Embrace. Exactly the word the hymn uses here. Lovely. It's a domestic scene of intimacy and security. Jesus says, I long to gather you like that. Ever thought of Christianity like that? That's the love of Christ. He wants you there in his embrace. It's amazing. It's an incredible love. Even though he decides to have mercy upon us. Who would have thought, who would have dreamed that he would want us near him like that? We who cause him such grief. I don't want to offend anybody by using shocking illustrations, but friends, we're dealing with something quite shocking here, and sometimes we need to be shocked. Imagine a young woman violently raped by an evil man. After years with the Lord's help, she might be able to forgive him. But she'll bear the scars to the end of her life. But she wouldn't want him living in the same house, would she? Close to her. Imagine a selfish, drunken young fellow takes his car out at night on a Friday, Saturday night, going round the bend, mounts the pavement, and kills a child. With the Lord's help, after years, those parents might be able to forgive that young father. They wouldn't want him living in the same house with them, would they? Friend, we've hurt the Lord Jesus Christ more than that. He was brutalized for us. He was butchered for us. He was nailed to a bloody cross for us. He went through unbelieving agony and anguish for us. Yes, because he's God, because his love is so exceptional, he might find it in his heart to forgive you, my friend. But would he want you near him? Surely not. Surely not. As a hen gathers her chick, so I've longed to gather in intimate embrace. This is the incredible, incredible love of Jesus. Though even he rescues us from hell, surely he won't want us in heaven with him, will he? Somewhere else maybe, but not there where he is. Heaven, my friend, is being gathered to Christ. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In the Father's house, my friends, in the Greek, there is no house there. What Jesus says is, at Father's. At Father's, there's room, and I want you there. At Father's, what's at home? At home, where Father is. At home, I want you there, right in the home. This is the love of Jesus Christ. It is incredible. He wants us near him then, and he wants us near him now, in his tender embrace, united to Christ. Apostle Paul's lovely phrase, in Christ. The Christian is in Christ, hidden with Christ, in God, joined to Christ, united with Christ. New Testament's full of this kind of language. He wants us intimately in his embrace. It is an incredible love. And yet, you see, there's a natural resistance, a foolish resistance in men and women and young people. He says, all of that I long to gather as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have a love like that. And this is the story of the world over, isn't it? People not willing to be gathered to Christ. This is an amazing thing. What fools we are. I was following a lorry and it said on the back, don't follow me, I'm lost too. I thought, well, that's true, isn't it? Eternally lost, hell-bent, hell-bound, helpless and hopeless, cannot help ourselves, powerless, having eternal souls which are doomed, lives which are in ruins, an eternity of misery and remorse, and Christ in love would rescue them, would gather them, would save them, would forgive them, would transform them, and you this morning, my friend, and give you a whole new start. Jesus says, but I'm not willing. How hard is the human heart? Have you got a hard heart like that? Let me just illustrate this in a couple of ways just to show that these are real situations, just how hard the human heart can be. I think of a man, been married for many years to a lovely Christian lady. I don't know how they came to be married, a Christian to a non-Christian, but he had a lovely, lovely Christian wife, and she lived a Christian life in front of him. She prayed for him. She cared for him. And yet he was hard and totally indifferent to her Christian faith. As years went by, he became harder, not softer. One night he was down the pub with his mates drinking. It was late at night. He'd had one or two too many, and he was boasting, as he often did, about his lovely wife at home. He said, nobody's got a wife like me. Amazing wife. She's so lovely. She's so kind to me. Boasting about his wife. He said, why? He said, if we were to turn up now, she'll be in bed long ago, he said, but if we were to turn up now, she'd get out of bed, she'd come downstairs, she'd cook us a meal. She would. Really? Said his mates. Oh, let's go back to your house then. Let's go back and let's have a meal. Right, he said, we'll do that. Back, they got this poor woman out of bed. She came down, she cooked them a meal. As the beer began to work its way out a little bit, it began to sober up. One of them said to her, come on. We know the way he treats you. Why? Why are you so good to him? Why? Well, she said, I've tried all these years to live a Christian life. I've prayed for him. Everything I know, he seems not softer, but rather harder. I fear now that he's never going to become a Christian, which means that the only happiness he's ever going to have is for these few short years. Once he dies, he'll never know any happiness again for all eternity. He's just got this brief period to know happiness, and I'm determined I'm going to give him as much happiness as I can, because that's all he's ever going to know. How hard is the human heart of a man like that, who's unmoved by such love? My friends, there'll be more than one heart here this morning who's as hard as that, really, because you're not moved by the love of Christ. The other illustration is a young person. Young person, I think probably a student, might just have been beyond student, but have been students, Christian friends at the university and so on, witnessed him, talked to him about Christ. Got fed up with it. Got so fed up, he moved house. Moved to other digs and so on, and found the person where he was renting, that person was a Christian too. That person spoke to him about Christ. Wherever he went, he found people spoke to him about Jesus Christ. And one day, utter frustration, he said to one of his Christian friends, wherever I go, people talk to me about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear it. Where can I go? Where I can get away from these Christians? They're bugging me. Where can I go to get away from them? Oh, says Fred, that's not a difficult question to answer. I can promise you this, when you get to hell, there will not be one Christian, not one, who will bother you, not one. Friends, how hard is the human heart that will do anything to get away from the love of Christ? Is that your situation this morning? You sat in church, you say, that's not me, I'm in a Christian church. But your heart can still be hard, my friend. I God, soften that hardened heart. He's willing, he says, but you were not willing. I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. He is willing. You're not willing. What matters? How certain it is, my friend, that it's our fault if we're not saved. This will be very clear on the day of judgment. It will be your fault if you're not a Christian. Your fault. I'm hearing of a man who, like me, had problems with hearing, deaf, and of course his family got used to him being deaf. Well, my wife, before I had hearing aid, my wife always used to say, well, he hears the things he's not meant to hear. Well, that was probably partly true, I don't know. But anyway, eventually I had to get some help. Well, this man, his family were used to him being deaf, didn't hear what was said. Well, he got fed up with this, and he went and got himself a hearing aid. One of these that go right in the ear and you can't see it, you don't notice it. Bought himself. You don't get them on the National Health. You have to pay for them. 2 or 3 weeks later, he went back to the man who'd sold him the hearing aid. And he said, this is amazing. He said, it's wonderful. I can hear everything. Oh, said the man, your family must be delighted with that. Oh, he said, I haven't told them yet. He said, and I've already changed my will twice. Friends, how true that story is, I think it's a little bit apocryphal. But it makes the point, doesn't it? My friends, our God hears everything. He knows everything. He sees everything, even the inner thoughts of our hearts. But he hasn't changed his will. That's the incredible thing. He hasn't changed his will. The Bible says he's still willing to make you an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Even though your heart is hard, if you trust in Christ, if you come off your proud perch, if you bend a little with that hard, unloving heart, if you bend before the love of Jesus Christ, he will make you an heir of God, a child of the King, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He hasn't changed his will, and he won't if you'll trust him. What a love. Oh, my friend, we said at the beginning, the gospel is hard. My friend, the hardness is in your heart. That's the problem, not the gospel. The hardness is in your heart. How many times has he spoken to you? How many times? How often, he says, how often would I have gathered you? How many times have you heard the message? How many times have you seen Christ in Christian people, in their love, in their care, in their attitude, in the worship of Christ? How often have you seen the reality of Christ? How often has he touched your heart and nudged you and said, it's time you got this sorted out. It's time you became a Christian. It's time you and I put things right. And you've hardened your heart again. How often, says Jesus, how often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. Some years ago, the paper carried a story, fascinating little story, a true story of the Virgin boss, Richard Branson. He was in a situation in London, and he got a business opportunity or whatever. He had to cross London quickly to fulfill a business meeting, a business opportunity. And so he called a taxi. When the taxi man realized that it was a long journey right across London, it was going to take a long time, he said, oh, I'm sorry, it's late now, and really this is going to be my last trip tonight, and time's going on, and I don't really want to. What's it, Richard Branson? It's urgent. I've got to make this journey. I'll pay a double fare. Well, thanks, said the man. To be honest with you, my wife's just got the tea on by now. She'll be expecting me home quite soon. Said Richard Branson, I must go on this journey. I'll fly you and your wife to America free. Funny you should say that, said the man. We've just recently had a holiday over there. We've just come back. We don't actually want to go there again. And I really need to get home for my tea. Said Richard Branson, I will fly you and your wife anywhere in the world free if you'll take me across London. It was described as the biggest tip ever given. It was an offer he couldn't refuse. And of course, he took him. Friends, this gospel offer is the gospel. It's an offer. You shouldn't be able to refuse, isn't it? God is just as persistent as Richard Branson wasn't put off, but kept repeating and upping the offer, as it were, determined to get what he wanted. Look at what God offers. It's incredible. And yet sinners are reluctant, refuse his forgiveness, refuse his new life, refuse salvation, refuse heaven. What more can he offer? An offer you should not be able to refuse. Why are you refusing it? How often has he called to you? Preaching is being described as planting time bombs in people's minds that can explode when the Spirit of God wants them to explode. A young person from our church some years ago went to Welsh camps. I don't know if you've even joked moved to Wales camps. Probably some of you folks have been there as young people. She was about 12 years of age, Lucy, and the chaplain there said something like this. Said, well, if you go on refusing the Lord, the time may come when he will stop speaking to you. The verse in the Bible, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We're probably speaking about that verse. If you go on refusing the Lord, you go on hardening your heart, he may stop speaking to you. She was about 12 years of age. While she hardened her heart, she went away into the world, called Grace Distress. It was sad to see a beautiful, beautiful young girl, beautiful, lovely, lovely looking, lovely natured girl, really, but she went right into the world. Stopped going to camp, stopped coming to church, all the rest of it. When she was about 20, maybe 21, young woman, lovely young woman, she was in London on Saturday night at 3 o'clock in the morning in a grotty nightclub. London, 3 o'clock in the morning, grotty nightclub. Years later, and the bomb went off. It exploded in her mind. I go on rejecting the Lord, he may stop speaking to me. I shouldn't be here. She got out of that place, back to Yorkshire, confessed Christ as the Saviour. At her baptism, she gave the most remarkable testimony. Remarkable testimony. People were moved, deeply moved. The bomb went off that had been planted those years before. How many times she'd rejected. Then the Lord spoke, and she was saved. Gloriously saved. Friends, all my prayer would be that the bomb would go off this morning. It would explode in your mind, in your heart. You would say, yes, how foolish I've been. How stupid I've been. This is for me. Christ is for me. This love is for me. It's a cross of Calvary. There on the bloody cross that Jesus gathers his chicks. What a wonder he ever went to the cross of people who will put him off as we do. Knowing how reluctant his people would be. But he went knowing that many would respond. That many would be saved. Jesus gathers his chicks in the heat and the suffering of the cross. Back to the farmyard. The old hen. Different incident. Story. Hen clucking around the yard with her chicks. One day there was a terrible fire. I remember as a boy brought up on the farm in Somerset, I remember my father taking, we had an arsonist in the area, and he set alight a number of farmyards. And I remember going as a boy, and the heat is unbelievable. You've got a rick of hay and straw packed together tight in bales. It doesn't just burn in 5 minutes. It burns for hours and hours and hours, and the heat melts and warps the huge iron girders that hold up the barn and so on. It's unbelievable, the heat in a farmyard fire. When the fire was dampened down and the farmer and his colleagues went through to inspect the damage, walking across the yard, look, there's the old hen. There's the old hen. Look, there's the charred remains of the old hen who lived in the yard. As he walked across, just with his hobnail boot, just kicked the charred remains of the old hen. Of course, there underneath were all the chicks still alive, protected. She could have easily flapped her way out of the yard and saved her own life. But she couldn't have got her chicks out of the yard. She stayed. She covered them. She protected them. And they were safe. Friends, I set before you this morning, as we close, I set before you a charred, burnt, bruised, battered, crucified, bloodied Saviour. He could so easily have taken the easy option. He didn't need to go to that cruel and bloody cross for you and for me. But his love is of such an order. It's a divine love. It's not a human, it's a divine love. It's an incredible love. It's an immense love that was prepared to go all the way. Bruised and battered and charred. But he went. Amazing words in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the heat. He died in our place. It was for us, for us, for us, says the Bible. My friends, I set before you such a Saviour. He gathers his chicks there at the cross. Come under the shelter of his wing. That's the gospel this morning. There's nothing hard about it. The only hardness is in your heart if you won't respond. Come to the Lord Jesus. This risen, this reigning, this loving, this glorious, all-conquering Saviour. Seek him. Call out to him. Give your life to him and begin a whole new life in his risen power. Here is love. Here is immense love. As the hymn says, come let us sing of a wonderful love. I hope that love is wonderful to you, and that the bomb might just go off, explode in your heart, in your soul this morning.